prayer.
Heavenly Father, you have given us your word so that we may know of your great salvation. We do thank you, Father, that you have poured out your Spirit upon the Gentiles, that they may come in and glorify you as the one true God. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the instruction, the comfort of the Scriptures as we have read, so that we might have peace through all things that happen to us. We know, Lord, by faith that there is a city whose builder and maker is God that we wait for. As Abraham looked for that city, we too, as the faithful, look for your coming. We do pray, Father, that in our journey, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we would be overwhelmed by your mercy and your grace. That, Lord, even in these frail bodies, as we sin so often, Lord, your mercy is poured out even more. Your grace to a sinful people. I just thank you, Lord, that you do not just cast us away when we mess up, when we blow it. When we, Lord, in this life, deny you as Peter denied you. But, Lord, you are so quick and willing to forgive and to restore. We pray, Father, that you would have your way with us, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind as we look into the things of your word, so that we might know you more. Fill us, Lord, with your Spirit. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been going through the Scriptures, I have laid out on occasion, basically Genesis chapter 5, the different timelines, just so that we get an idea of when people live, because if you read it strictly, it's like somebody was born, they had a son, that son was born at a certain time, and then they died. And we think, well, they died right then, and then the son took over and stuff like that. But we don't get to see it if we don't put it like in a graph or something like that. We don't see the overlap. And so I've decided to do Genesis 11 as well, because it's good for us to know the overlap that, you know, there are some, like, if you can look at your graph, if you don't have one, let me know. There's another one in the bulletins, and you feel free to share this with whomsoever you like. I'm going to put it up on both of these up on the website so that you could pull it down at your leisure or reference it. But we can see that Shem lived quite a long time, and and Abraham and Shem, they overlapped in their lives, so that he could basically talk to Shem and get a firsthand account of what it was like on the ark. And as we look all through these things, we're going to see that there are some interesting things that go along. Now, in chapter 10, we saw that there was a table of nations. But one thing that, if the thing that really struck me about 5 and 11 is they give times for when people born, had a son, and died. So we can get that continuity from the creation. And in chapter 5, we saw that, and we brought it all the way up to the flood. But during the time of the Table of Nations in chapter 10, we saw that Peleg, one of Shem's sons, it was said of him that the earth was divided during that time. And hopefully, as I brought it out last week as we looked at the Tower of Babel, that this is what he was talking about. That the Tower of Babel and the confusion of the tongues happened during his days. Now, if you look at your chart, you can see that, man, there's a whole lot of time that could have passed by there. Peleg lived to be 239 years old. So sometimes within there, I kind of wonder, why was he selected? Because there were others that had the same amount of time. Now, but so why was Peleg selected as the one to be referenced to the dividing of the nations? Well, I think it was precisely the idea that God has his timetable for doing these things. And man got organized after the flood, and all of these people that were born into this area, there were probably, probably a couple million, if not 5 or 6 million people at the time You know, and they all had their own ideas about things. We studied about Nimrod very briefly on there, and he was the first world dictator. He was the one that got people together, and he tried to bring the people together in two ways. He brought them together politically as well as ecumenically, creating this religious system that would bring people together, and they would be able to rally around those things. Like a lot of people today, they rally around their churches, you know, where they go. This is my home. This is the place where I go to worship God. And if something was to happen there, well, we're going to stay in this particular place. But the command of God was to go out and scatter and be fruitful and multiply and repopulate the earth. So this was in direct violation of what God would have. He would have us to be living at peace, to having our own plot of land, to be able to grow our own food. And as God would give to the abundance, we would be able to share that with others. But now we've reduced ourselves by living in cities. I'm not poo-pooing this, but looking at the way it was in the back. When Israel went into the land and was given the nations, everybody had their own inheritance. They had their own farms that they could work and bring forth food. Now, there were going to be people that didn't have the farming skills, and then they would fall short. And so people would have an abundance and be able to give and show forth the mercies of God. As one has been blessed beyond measure, others that weren't so blessed can share in the abundance of the harvest. And that was God's plan. And so when he says to bring in the tithes and the offerings into the temple, that's so people could have bread. That the priests would have bread, because they didn't farm, they took care of the temple. And so they took over all of these things, and they were able to be nourished. And they were able to give out to those who were poor. And so therefore, nobody lacked. So after the dividing of the tongues, which is kind of interesting, because what was it that they were doing? They were saying, hey, let's build a tower. Well, first of all, they said, hey, by our intellect, we are able to make brick. And with that brick, let's make a city. And with that city, then we can build a tower so that we can rally around it. Some scholars think that this tower was to, in case another flood was to happen, they would have a place to go to where it would be safe from the flood. That's a little naive, but I think, you know, that has merit. However, it was more of the enemy trying to pervert the things of God. God had put in the heavens the stars for signs. Remember that. And so we today, if we look at the book of Job, in Job 38, the Lord says, hey, can you bring forth Maseroth in its season? And Maseroth was basically the Hebrew zodiac. There's 12 houses in the zodiac, and the beginning of that is Virgo. And we know that the gospel begins with the virgin that shall conceive and bear a son. The brightest star in Virgo is called the seed. Now, if you're able to go through and get the Hebrew names of these things, man, it's a fascinating study. And you can go through all of the things that are going on in the zodiac, and then you end with Leo the lion of the tribe of Judah. So we see that, hey, when Abraham was told, hey, look up into the stars, and behold the stars, he was able to read the gospel in there. And that's what he was talking about. Can thou bring forth the Maseroth? Can you number them? Can you call them by their names? And the names are basically the gospel of the Lord in the heavens. And so the confusion of the tongues. Now they're not able to talk to people. They're not able to find these things. Now enter in chapter 10. And we see how these nations, these families were divided. Because they would group together by what tongues they could speak. And that's what was going on there. It seems kind of backwards, though. You know, if we were writing this book, we would put it down in chronological order. Because this happened, then this happened, and it would make sense to us. But you know what? The natural man, this was not written for the natural man, nor was it written for those to convert the natural man. To understand these things, you must first be born again. And then the Lord will start to reveal these things as you diligently seek them. Not casually seek them. Not on a whim, seeking, oh, I'm going to open up this book and see what the Lord shows me. Because today we're going to see some things that I was flabbergasted. I didn't really notice before. But if you do a diligent study, the Lord is going to open these things up. And he's going to start to reveal these things to you. And you just kind of go, wow, I never saw that before. How many of us have read the book of Genesis at least once? Huh? Show of hands. Okay. All right, so you've been through that. So what I'm going to tell you here is something that you may or may not have ever seen or even taken notice of. So hopefully we'll get something edifying out of that, as it was for me. So because these timelines and stuff like that, they're kind of neat. I really kind of like them. And it was as I was doing these things that I come to realize that chapter 5, we saw that Noah was 500 years old, and he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, right? Okay, so 500 years old, that kind of is good, but you kind of say, well, wait a minute, why aren't there the day of their births recorded? Something fascinating that I noticed here. When the Lord is laying out the line of Jesus Christ, and this is really what it all boils down to. In Matthew and in Luke, we go backwards. But here we're going forward, and we're bringing it forward here. And every time that somebody is mentioned in there, their date, when they were born, by how old their father was, and the date of their death is recorded on there, so that we can make these nice little timelines, except for two places. Two places there's a deviation from that norm. Okay, one for Terah, who we're going to look at before in a little bit. But then the other one was Noah and his three sons. And so as we look at chapter 11, we're going to say, and Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years, and he... I missed a verse there, sorry. Verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. So here the Lord gives us that timeline that we were looking for. Now, how do we, see the time that Shem was born? Shem was not born in the 500th year of Noah's life. It was the 502nd year. Because if we look, we see it in the 600th year of Noah's life, the floods came, right? So 2 years after the flood, Arphaxad was born. So he was 98 years old when the flood happened. So now we have a link between Genesis 5 and now Genesis 11, and we're continuing on with our journey here. So Arphaxad lived 530 years and begot Salah. Now, something else that we notice here is that the times that the peoples were having sons, the line that the people were having, were beginning at earlier stages of their lives. And so we're seeing that the first one, okay, Shem was 100 years old, carrying over from the antediluvian era, but now we're entering in a new phase of the nature of men, because now we're introducing into a different kind of world. This is far different than what the antediluvian world was. The lives we're going to see start to get shorter as they start to have children, maybe a little bit earlier. Things are starting to happen, but we're going to see in here, and we're going to see that diseases are starting to happen now. We're seeing that murders are happening even more than they were before. But the Lord has his plan and his purposes for these things. And so in verse 11 he says, and Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. And Arphaxad lived 530 years and begat Salah. And Arphaxad lived after he begat Salah 403 years and begat sons and daughters. Very important that we remember that. They had other sons and daughters, but they're not pertinent to our story. Okay? The story here is that we're trying to get from Adam to Jesus Christ. And this is the line that matters. Okay? We saw that there's Japheth and there is Ham, and they had their progenitors, but the Lord is saying, okay, time, this is what we're going to be looking at now. We're looking at Shem and his offspring. And Salah lived 30 years and begot Eber. Now, Eber is an interesting one, because Eber is where the root of where they get Hebrew from. Okay, very interesting thing. And if you look in our timeline here, Eber lives beyond Abraham. Eber is still alive when Abraham is on the earth. I think that's kind of fascinating here, you know, because we think that these guys have long been dust by the time we get to Abraham, right? Because of the way that we read things. But I love the way that the Lord lays these things out here so that we can look and we can see that, man, these guys, they knew each other. They knew one another. They were of the same family. Then they're coming down the road here. And Salah lived after he begat Eber 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Eber lived 430 years and begat Peleg. And Eber lived after he begat Peleg 430 years and begat sons and daughter. Peleg, as I had mentioned before, was the person selected to say, hey, in his days was the earth divided. All of the languages were divided. And Peleg lived 30 years and begat Reu. And Peleg lived after he begat Reu 209 years and begat sons and daughters. And Reu lived 230 years and begat Serug. And Reu lived after he begat Serug 207 years and begat sons and daughters. And Serug lived 30 years and begat Nahor. And Serug lived after he begat Nahor 200 years and begat sons and daughters. And Nahor lived 920 years and begat Terah. And Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years and begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. So we see here now the pattern. Now we have a pattern here, okay? So we have a pattern here that's beginning to develop here, where the Lord is singling out these guys because they are pertinent to the story. However, they're not necessarily in the line, as Abraham is.
What? Anybody have any Joppa games?
Who?
Joppa.
Oh, no.
Yeah, I
guess so.
Yeah. I need
to jump. Okay. Well, after service, I guess.
Yeah.
All right. So Terah lived 70 years and got these three guys. What? Oh, that's great. And these are the generations of Terah. Terah begot Abraham, or Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives, and the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. Now, Iscah here is thought to be, by a lot of scholars, to be Sarai under a different name. But, you know, as it goes on in the story, we're going to find that Abraham calls Sarai his sister. And so that's not, I don't think that that's the case, but I thought I would bring that to your attention because you may come across that in your studies. Now, the reason why all of these are happening here, because Nahor, we needed to know where Lot came from. Apparently the Holy Spirit wanted us to know from whence he came. Now Terah had other children as well, but these three are interesting in that one Nahor is the one that perishes before they leave the Ur of the Chaldees, and Haran is where the name of the city that they end up going to. And it says in verse 30, it says, and Sarai was barren, and she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife. Now I keep flipping that around, okay? Because I've called him Abram and I called him Abraham because it's, you know, you look at that and you're saying, okay, his name was Abraham. And sometimes you just you know, I'm used to calling him Abram, but, you know, I see Abraham and trying to, you know, make the correlation there. But so if I flip-flop on that, forgive me. It's just it's the name that he had before his name was changed. So I try to put a different spin to make it say, okay, because it's important. When we look at Abram, I can't say the other one without saying Abraham. So we know that his life is changed then from that time. Okay? Does he not make mistakes? No, he makes mistakes. But his name is changed, just like our names have changed. You see, the Lord tells us that when we are born again, we receive a new name, but not yet. The Lord gives it to us. And the Lord calls us by that name. And when we are called home, he's going to call us by that name, by our new name. When the Lord was raised from the dead, he received a new name that no man ever knew but he himself. And so we may not know that name now, but when the Lord calls us, we'll know it's us. You know, because, you know, he's going to call us by a name that he gives us. And we'll enter into new bodies that he gives us that please him. So forgive me if I flip-flop back and forth there. And Terah took now this is the where it gets kind of confusing. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with him from the Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Good point that needs to be made here. Okay, Abram, he was the one that was called. Don't believe me? Go to verse 12 or chapter 12 of verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram or Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee." Notice, it says, he had said unto him. See, the call did not come from Terah. It didn't come to Terah. It went to Abram. Abram was the one that was called. And so here, he's packing up all of his stuff, but he didn't quite obey exactly as the Lord wanted him to obey, did he? See, the Lord says, hey, I want you to get out of your country, first of all. The Ur of the Chaldees. This was a worship center for idols, an idol worship. And it was a bad scene. In fact, the New Testament even says, you know, if you look at Stephen's report of Abraham, he was an idol worshiper, and yet the Lord called him from that. You know, and that if you want to upset a Jew, that's you need to just talk bad about Abraham, because Abraham was considered by them the father of the Hebrews. Okay, he was first called the Hebrew, and so, you know, here Stephen's given these Pharisees and the Sadducees this Old Testament Bible study, and they were hearing this, and they acquiesced to say, "Oh yeah, that's what the year of the Chaldees was." But he says, "Out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house." Very interesting. Okay, so all of these folks on this list here, he said to come out to come out and be separate. And that's what the Lord calls us to do. He says he calls us out of this world, and we are to be separate from the world. And that's a hard thing for us to really, you know, fathom. When we talk about, you know, well, how am I supposed to live in this world? How am I supposed to make a living in this world if I'm calling out to be separate? Well, separation in the sense that, hey, we don't do the same things as what the world does. We don't cheat in our business deals to get profits. We don't undermine somebody else's efforts and claim it as our own so that we can, get a few extra dollars in our pocket. We live above board. We live honestly. We don't cheat on our taxes. We don't make claims on our taxes that we really didn't do. We're open and honest so that if anybody were to examine us, they would find no fault. There's a saying out there, dare to be Daniel. If we look at Daniel's life, his enemies came and examined him from every corner. They could not find any fault with Daniel in his business dealings, in his home life, or anything. The only thing that they could find, that they could try to trip him up with, or try to get him, out of the scene, if you will, was to try to put a law in effect that would make it illegal for him to pray to his God, which he did. And his enemies knew it. 3 times a day he would go into his room. He would open his window toward Jerusalem and he would pray. And so what did they do? They came up with a device. Let's pass a law that no man is able to call on any god or man for 30 days except for you, O king. Now, you know, ego trips happen. You know, you get that. Oh, okay. Yeah, that sounds good. You know. And until he found out, oh, man, Daniel. Daniel's now going to be, and the law can't be reversed. So the only way that they could trip him up was his relationship with his God. Let that be truly said of us. Let them pass laws that make it illegal for us to pray and that we would be able to be accused of such things. Let us live our lives in that respect, that we're clean, open, and honest in every aspect of our lives, so that they have to pass laws that have to do with us worshiping our God. And in that case, sweet, you know. I'm ready to go in that respect. So get away from the country, the kindred, and from his father's house. But Terah went with him. But back in the chapter 11, we saw that it was Terah that went out. Now, I see it here is that Abram was going to go up there, but his father wanted to go with him. That he knew that there was something going on here, and he wanted to be with his son. So Abram, he did obey to a degree, but not quite everything. Okay? He didn't leave his father's house. He took his father with him, and they went up to Haran, which is about, from Ur of the Chaldees to Haran is about 600 miles. You know, if you're going up the Euphrates, not just a trip around the block, or, you know, this was a long journey. Now, if you're traveling 3 miles a day over, you know, 600 miles, you could probably figure out it took probably 4 or 5 months to make this trip up there. And if they went at a steady pace. But when you have herds and flocks and little ones and things like that, you tend to get slowed up. And so, so 600 miles to Haran. And then it was another 400 miles to the land of Canaan. But they didn't know where they were going. He did not know where he was going. And that is typically us, folks. The Lord has called us out of this world, has he not? He called us out of this world for a kingdom that we've never seen, by a God that we have never seen. He's been revealed to us by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. You see, we didn't go into the Word of God and by natural thought and selection say, I see the wisdom in this and I'm going to follow after. Many people do that, but that doesn't make them saved. It doesn't make them born again. You see, only the Holy Spirit can make these things real to us. It is by faith, and faith can only be accessed through God. It's a gift from God to us that we can see these things, that we can claim these things as our own. As Abraham finally obeyed, then we see that the Lord appeared unto him. So in chapter 12, we see that God said unto him, you know, before he left, this is what God had said to him: get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abram had 75 years. When 75 years old, he departed out of Haran. So all of that time that it took, if we look here, we see that Abram was... Terah was 130 years. There are 70 years that he was in Haran with his father until his father died. And when his father died, then he left. You see, he remembered the call of God. But according to the scripture here, there was no other call except for that, out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And so when he finally obeyed, what happened? So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran, and Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all the substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Unto the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land of the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Morah, and the Canaanite was in the land. And in verse 7, this is the kicker. Okay? And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And so we saw once he obeyed, you see, he set up river for a little while. The Lord didn't appear to him. The Lord just gave him the word until he obeyed. And it's the same thing with us. The Lord gives us the word. We read the word. The Holy Spirit speaks to our heart and says, this is what you need to do. Now, whether it's, you know, whatever it is that until we obey, fully obey, the Lord isn't going to appear. And it's interesting to see the correlation. We're going to make this correlation, but I think just to put it out there now, we saw that faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. How do you know that you have the faith to do what the Lord's called you to do? What has the Lord called you to do? Do it. You see, that's how you know you have the faith, because you believe that the Lord has the best interest in your heart. Okay? If the Lord tells you, I'll just use this for an example now. If the Lord impresses upon your heart that you need to leave the job that you're in, just a second. But you don't have any other job to go into. But you know that, man, there's some dirty dealings going on here. There's a bad business, and you don't even have to know that. But once the Lord has told you in your heart, you need to leave this job. And you finally, and nothing's going to happen until you left that job. You know, if the Lord tells you to do something, you do it. How do you know it's from the Lord? Well, you prayed about it. Okay, the Lord has given you a peace about doing it. See, Abram didn't have any issues with leaving the Ur of the Chaldees. For whatever reason, it doesn't give that. It just says he left. And everybody tagged along with him until they got to Haran. And then after Terah died, they continued on in their journey. Now, it wasn't until he actually got to the place where the Lord had said that he was going to go, which he didn't tell him. He just led him to there. So once they got there, guess what? Who appears? The Lord appears. And he's going to give them the next step. See, once we get the call to do something, we step out. And then the Lord is going to show us the next step. But not until we've stepped out. We need to have the faith in the Lord, and that's what's happening here with Abraham. Abraham is getting the call, and he's stepping out. Okay, he didn't quite make it all the way far, but he knew in the back of his mind, the Holy Spirit was still working on him. Come on, I called you to go to this place here. And so he said, okay, Terah dies, I'm on my way. Why he didn't want to leave his father, I don't know. Did he have respect for his father? Probably. But you see, Terah was mentioned in chapter 11 there because he was the patriarch. He was the head of the family. And so everything that happened was on him. Terah went to Haran and stayed in Haran. And as soon as Terah died, Abraham left, and he fulfilled that which he was going to. Now, some couple of things that I want to just to touch on here is that Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem. Now, Shechem's going to be an interesting place for his sons and his son's sons. But unto the plain of Morah. And what I want you to focus in on here is, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And that's something, it's kind of like a signpost that we need to put in there, because this is going to be very important. As the enemy finds out where the Lord has called you to be, he's going to start to set up roadblocks. He's going to start to set up stumbling blocks. He's going to start to make the things difficult. Okay? Whatever it is that you're going to do, whatever it is that you're venturing out in that the Lord has called you to do, know that the enemy is going to put roadblocks up there. And what are those roadblocks for? It's to test your resolve. And then you're going to stop and you're going to say, well, did the Lord really call me to do this? Did the Lord really say that I should be here? And as we start to question that, what are we supposed to do? Do we look at the circumstances around us? No, we go before the Lord. Lord, if you've called me to do this, I'm willing to do this. So if it's going to be difficult, then let it be difficult. But I just need you. I just want you. Now remember Jesus, when he was walking the earth, things were not the smoothest, were they? People actually came against him. I'm amazed. I was reading in Mark. You know, the guys, the people that put him to death were the ones that were supposed to be representing him. The high priest and the priesthood. These guys were the religious leaders of the day. They were the ones that were teaching the people about the Messiah and how he was come. How could they have gotten it so wrong? It was because of the hardness of their heart. It's because they were so entangled in the word, or in the world, I'm sorry. They were so entangled with the world and their, you know, what was their cry? Man, if we don't do something about this guy, the Romans are going to come. They're going to take away our place and our nation. They were more concerned with their status of how comfortable they could live, doing the things that they were doing, being worldly, not caring about the things of the Lord, that they were going to put to death somebody. I mean, conspiracy to put somebody to death makes you just as guilty as the one that drove the nails. Stop and think about this. Well, you know, we got to get this dead body off the tree because we don't want to be defiled for the high holy days. What? I mean, they were so blinded that they couldn't see the things that they were doing. Lord, help us. And this is where humility comes in. This is really what humility is there for, is to make us take stock. What am I doing? What is the course of my life happening here? I've got this situation happening and I'm kind of caught. We get, you know, I'm not saying that, you know, that doesn't happen to us, but we get caught up in the swirl of this life and we just kind of find ourselves in a position. How in the world did I get in this position here? Humility will tell us, drop to your knees and let the wave crash over you, but go before the Lord and repent of the things that you've done. Pride will say, well, this is how the Lord will have us to be. You see the difference here? The humility is the marks of a believer in Jesus Christ, just like Jesus. He was humble before that. He didn't answer these railing accusations that they were throwing at him because he knew they were lies. How often do we try to, you know, defend ourselves because of things that, you know, we didn't do or whatever? Are we silent before our accusers like Jesus was? If we did, people would marvel. Pilate was amazed. Wait a minute. These guys are coming out. Life is on the line here, and he's silent. He's not answering any of these things. He's not even answering me when I ask him a question. What's going on here? What's, you know, there's got to be something here. You need not defend yourself because God's defending you already. And what's the worst that this world can do? I mean, naturally speaking, put us to death? Folks, putting us to death is not a punishment. Man, we are released into the presence of God. Is this what we believe? This is what we ought to be believing. Now, something about Abram that we should take note of as well. After the Lord appeared to him, what did he do? He built an altar. That's all that Abram ever built was an altar. He didn't build a city. Because he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Same as us. Do we build great edifices to our name so that people will remember us? No, that's not what the Lord's called us to do. Our lives are supposed to reflect Jesus Christ. And if our lives are not reflecting Jesus Christ, then we're a false witness because we claim to have Jesus Christ living within us and yet it's not being seen by people. Oh, really? Is this what? Have you ever met somebody that claimed to be a Christian and yet, really? The words coming out of your mouth, they don't coincide with what I've ever read in the Bible. How can this be? The doctrines that you're practicing, that doesn't necessarily happen in the Scriptures. So how can you claim to be, you know, born again of the Spirit when these things are not happening? So as we start to look at Abram, we're going to see things that parallel our lives as well. Was Abram perfect? Did he do everything exactly right? No. And yet, in Hebrews chapter 11, there's a fascinating verse where it talks about Abraham. He says that he was faithful. Wait a minute. We read this here, and Hebrews now says that he was faithful. He did everything right. How can this be? Is there a contradiction here? Is the Bible lying to us? You see, there's one thing to read things as they actually happened in the human sense. But there's another thing that we really need to grab hold of, is that God sees us through the lens of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus already took those failings away. And what did he say that he was going to do with those failings? With our sins, with our iniquities? That he was going to cast them behind his back. They're going to be as far as the east is from the west. And I will remember your sins and iniquities no more. Forever. And so here we see it on the other side of the cross as God is relaying to us how Abraham is seen. Faithful. That's the way God sees us. Faithful. Even though we blow it time and time again, yet he sees us faithful. That's why these things are in here. To show us that these guys didn't live perfect lives. We put them up on a pedestal because, well, you know, God, it's Abraham. I mean, for crying out loud, I mean, you can't get any better than Abraham. Moses and Elijah and all of the prophets, these guys must not have, you know, they must not have touched the earth. But we get a false idea of who these guys really were. And then we start to say, I could never measure up to them. In fact, God says, you're just like them. You're flesh and blood just like they are. You're justified the same way as they are justified, through the grace of God. So hopefully, as we go through, we can see time and time again where Abraham blows it. But then the Lord restores him. He blows it. He restores. So, as with Abraham, let the only thing that we build is a place of worship to the Lord. Okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love and mercy, and we thank you for your word. We pray that you would just give us the wherewithal to follow after you. Help us to understand, Lord, that you see us glorified. The accuser would come and tell us what a failure we are. But Lord, your Spirit says, justified. Justified by what Jesus has done. Help us to remember that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.